chapter 20 here of Isaiah, just a very short little chapter. It's a very different chapter. It's really an interesting chapter. Let me just give you the synopsis of the chapter real quick before I get to the sermon and I just explain what's going on. It says in verse number 1 of Isaiah 20, "In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz." And I'll get into what he told him, but to let you know who Tartan is, Tartan and Sargon is the general, or the king who's sending him. These are the Assyrians. These are mortal enemies of Judah. These are enemies of Israel. They've already taken the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel captive. Okay? And they're basically taking over much of that part of the world. They're invading all these different places. And the Bible says in verse 1, "In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod." So now they've invaded Ashdod. Well, Ashdod is right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in the land of the Philistines. Remember the five lords of the Philistines? One of them is Ashdod. Mm-hmm. So this is right near the children of Israel. This is right in the same area as the southern kingdom of Judah, which has not yet been invaded, which has not yet been violated. Now, Tartan, the captain of the host, who was sent by Sargon, has invaded Ashdod right near them. And basically, Ashdod, the land of the Philistines, is also getting him closer to Egypt and Ethiopia, which are going to be mentioned a little bit later. Now, the children of Judah, they're afraid of the king of Assyria. They're afraid that they're going to be next to get invaded and attacked. And it says in verse 2, "At the same time," so just to give you the context of what's going on, "at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered for the shame of Egypt." So, Isaiah here is told by God to basically remove his clothing, to remove the sackcloth that he was wearing, take off his shoes, to be naked and barefoot, and this was to be a sign or to signify the fact that Egypt and Ethiopia were going to be defeated by the king of Assyria, and that they would be led away as captives. They would be led through the land naked and barefoot. And then it says in verse 5, "They shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory." What does he mean, their expectation? Because at this time, the children of Judah, instead of relying upon God to deliver them, instead of calling out to the Lord and saying, "God, we see the king of Assyria, he's taken over the wicked northern kingdom that had turned away from you and served other gods. He's taken over Ashdod, which has always been serving other gods and been wicked. We see that he's heading toward Egypt. Oh God, would you please deliver us, because we're called by your name, because we believe the Bible, because we're trusting in you, our faith is in you. God can protect him here. God can deliver him." He always had. When they did what was right, he protected them. But instead, they were going down to the king. And if you read the whole book of Isaiah and study this, they were basically leaning upon the king of Egypt to save them. Instead of trusting in God, they were trying to make alliances with Egypt and give money to Egypt to somehow protect them. And they were relying on, and God kept telling them, "Don't rely on Egypt. Don't put your faith in Egypt to protect you. Trust me to deliver you. Call upon me. You don't need to be yoked up with Egypt. I can take care of you just fine." So God's explaining to them that Egypt, the one that you think is going to save you, because Egypt was a very powerful nation, the one that you think is going to come to your aid and deliver you, and the one that you have this treaty with that's going to protect you, he said, "You're going to be pretty ashamed of that alliance. You're going to realize how weak of a protector Egypt is when you see the Egyptians and the Ethiopians, another mighty nation just right near Egypt there." He said, "When you see them marching naked and barefoot in captivity." Now look, what could be more humiliating, think about it, than being marched around in a group naked? I mean, that's humiliating, right? If you were taken prisoner, taken captive, and you're just shamefully led away naked. And he said, when they look at that, it says in verse 6, "The inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria." He's saying in that day, you're going to look upon those captives and say, "This is who we're relying on? This is who's going to protect us? This is who's going to save us?" And he says, you know, our help, we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? We're doomed. That's what they're going to say. And so God is trying to send a real strong message in this chapter that they need to not rely upon man's help, not yoke up with the king of Egypt, but rather trust in him to protect them. Now, but let's just talk about this chapter. It's an interesting chapter because you wonder sometimes, why are chapters like this in the Bible? You know, what in the world is God telling Isaiah to basically remove his clothes and to preach naked? Now, that's a very strange thing. Who thinks that that's a little bit odd? You know, the whole, obviously, if your hand's not up, you know, I don't know what to say. This is a very strange chapter. But wait a minute. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so I'm going to bring out some important doctrine and some important truth from this chapter that we can apply to our lives today, that we need today in our churches and so forth. But first of all, let me show you this. In verse number 4, look at Isaiah 24, it says, "So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners, and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the what? Shame of Egypt." So the first thing I want you to see here is that the nakedness in this chapter is not a positive thing. This is not a fun thing or a glorified thing. It's a very shameful, negative, humiliating thing is what we see in this chapter. And that's the whole point of why God had Isaiah stripped down naked, why he's explaining how foolish it is to trust in this army who's going to be humiliated in such an extreme way. Now, all throughout the Bible, nakedness and shame, those two things are associated together. Go, if you would, in your Bible to, let's have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me read you some other scriptures just to show you this correlation. Now, the first time nakedness is ever mentioned in the Bible is actually in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And the Bible says in Genesis 2:25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So the one time in the Bible that we see where nakedness is not ashamed is when it's a man and his wife. And it says that the man and his wife, they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Because, of course, that is completely appropriate. That is completely right in the sight of God. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So there are things that go on in the context of marriage that should not go on outside the context of marriage. And nakedness is one of those things. And so we see that the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But from there on out, we see over and over again nakedness being associated with shame. Let me just read some of those to you. Exodus 32:25 says this, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." So far we've seen it in Isaiah 20, we've seen it in Exodus 32, we've seen in Genesis 2 that they were not ashamed because they were married. Isaiah 47:3 says this, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man." Micah 1:11 says this, "Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Zaphar, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zanaan shall not come forth in the morning of Beth-Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing." Nahum 3:5, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face." Listen to this. "And I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame." So do you see the association here between nakedness and shame? Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So notice that word, shamefacedness. He says women should be adorned in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. What does that mean? Well, because of the fact that when you're naked, you're supposed to be ashamed of that, not just openly displaying your nakedness. And so he's saying that shamefacedness there would be a woman who is ashamed of showing off her nakedness in public, so she's properly clothed. She's not drawing attention to her nude body. She's clothed. She's wearing modest apparel. She's wearing modest clothing. Not ashamed. But you see, if someone were to actually go down the street nude, you'd say that is a shameless person, if they were not ashamed to do that. God is saying we should not be shameless, we should have shamefacedness and sobriety. The Bible talks about in the book of Ezekiel, he says, were they ashamed at all when they had committed abomination? He says, no, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. And he says that over and over again in the Bible. You see, there ought to be a certain decency about us to where, and especially among ladies, where they would be ashamed to talk about certain things or do certain things publicly, and that when a subject were brought up that were indecent, they would blush. And the Bible says that people get to a point where they commit abomination and they don't even blush about it. They don't even bat an eye. And God is saying here that ladies need to have shamefacedness and sobriety and not just be shameless in their speech and their clothing and just talk about whatever. You know, we need to have some decency and modesty and chastity, as the Bible says, discretion, being discreet, chaste, and so forth. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. While you're turning to Revelation 3, I'll read for you Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Garments are clothing, of course. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So we see in Revelation 16 that, you know, nakedness is again associated with shame. I think I've got about 7-8 verses here that make that correlation between nakedness and shame. So it's a shameful thing. Look at Revelation 3. I counsel thee, verse 18, sorry, Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You see the shame of thy nakedness? And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So we see very clearly over and over again in the Bible that nakedness is associated with shame. And that's what God was trying to make a point of in Isaiah chapter 20. Not a glorifying of nakedness in Isaiah 20, but rather a humiliating, shameful thing that God asked Isaiah to do, prophesying about something shameful and humiliating that was coming upon the Egyptians and the Ethiopians. Now, let me say this. If you back up just a little bit in the verse, look at Revelation 3:15. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And watch this. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he says, hey, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Let me ask you this. Had they yet bought that clothing to cover their nakedness, according to this chapter? He's saying, no, you need to go buy gold so that you can really be rich. And it's the gold tried in the fire. He's not talking about physical gold, obviously. He's talking about, you know, spiritual, laying up your treasures in heaven. And he says to them, you know, you need to buy white raiment and be clothed with white raiment that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, in the previous verse, he said that thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So what he's saying is, you don't know that you're naked. You don't realize that you're naked. And I'm telling you, you need to put some clothes on. Now, I think that there are a lot of people today who are naked without even knowing it. Did you hear me? They are naked today, and they don't even realize that they're naked.
Right.
And it makes God angry. In fact, he said he wants to throw up when he sees people who think, I'm enriched, I'm increased with goods, I need nothing. And they know not that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, put some clothes on. Get some real money in your account. Not this paper Federal Reserve note stuff, but he says, actually, treasures in heaven. Not gold that's going to be paving the streets in heaven, but rather the real, the true riches, as Jesus Christ called it. And so we see here that there are people that think that they're clothed, but they're not. Now, here's why. Go to Isaiah chapter 47, if you would. I'll read for you from Exodus chapter 28. Now, in Exodus 28, this is the law of Moses where he's explaining to the priests what they're supposed to wear. And he lays out just all the different garments that they're supposed to put on. And in Exodus 28:42, it says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So God's telling the priests that they need to wear linen breeches. Breeches is just another word for pants. Mm-hmm. Like you hear people say they're too big for their breeches. So he tells them he needs to wear linen breeches to cover his nakedness. And then he says, here's how long they need to be in order to cover their nakedness. He says, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Okay. Now, obviously, the loins is in the area around the lap. You know, that's all I'm going to say. And then the thighs, we know what our thighs are. Okay? And he says, from the loins to the thighs. Now, he doesn't mean right up to the thighs. Okay? Because he doesn't mean right up to the loins. Because then there'd be nothing on. Because guess what? Your loins and your thighs adjoin one another. So he means inclusively. He's saying, if your nakedness is going to be covered, you need to have your loins covered and your thighs covered. He says, that's how long those pants need to reach in order to cover your nakedness. Exodus 28, 42. They need to reach from the loins to the thighs if they're going to cover your nakedness. Now look down at your Bible in Isaiah chapter number 47, verse 3. Actually, I'm sorry, look at verse 2. It says, take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee again. So here we see in verse 2, it talks about her uncovering the thigh. And then the next verse it says, thy nakedness shall be seen. Now, let me say this. When you're interpreting the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, there are verses in the Bible that represent just clear commandments, where God is just clearly making a statement about something. And then there are other things in the Bible that are more of a story or an illustration or a parable, right? Does everybody know what I mean? There's a big difference, right?
Yep.
You know, there are just stories and parables, and we look at things and we see what people do. And sometimes we look at what some of the people in Israel did and we're trying to wonder, I wonder, was he doing the right thing or was he doing the wrong thing? And we have to use the clear statements of the Bible to interpret the story, to interpret the parable. We don't just take a story and make it mean, well, if David had multiple wives, I'm going to have multiple wives. That's where you get into false doctrine. When you take a story and you let that tell you what you should do. You got to take clear commands and clear statements and let them interpret the story. If you take the clear commands of God on marriage, then you can interpret the stories about David and Solomon and see, hey, these guys were doing wrong. These guys were sinning. Okay. Well, in Isaiah 47 here, this is not a clear commandment. This is not a clear statement. This is not something, and I'll say this. If Isaiah 47 was the only place that said anything about the thigh in regard to nakedness, I wouldn't walk away and say, hey, this says that if your thigh isn't covered, you're naked. Because it's not strong enough for that. But because we have the clear command, are you listening? In Exodus 28, 42, a point blank command saying, look, you must wear pants that go from your loins to your thighs. That's a clear statement. That's a clear command. He says, in order that your nakedness might be covered, you need to wear pants. He's talking to a man that's a priest, and he says, to go from the loins unto the thigh. So when we take that and then combine it with this, this supports what God has already said in Exodus 28. So there are things in the Bible that are just clear proof, and then there are other supporting proof. We never want to base our doctrine on supporting scriptures. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because you can take stuff out of context and make it support and prop up just about anything. But the clear commandment is in Exodus 28, 42. This supports that, which just makes it even stronger and even clearer in the Bible that your loins or your thighs being uncovered is nakedness in the eyes of God. Now, is it nakedness in the eyes of man? No way. I mean, if a girl walks down the street in short shorts, if a girl wears a short skirt, if a man wears short shorts, you know, from the 1970s with a little stripe down the side, you know, it's considered normal. It's considered fine. But there have been many other societies that have condoned a lot of other wicked things. That doesn't make it right. Just because society says it's okay, and you can walk down the street with it, and everybody will think it's fine, and everybody will think it's normal. I mean, I used to go to a Baptist church, and the youth leader's wife wore short shorts every time to youth group. Sunday morning, short shorts, Sunday morning. I mean, that was what she wore. And so that right there shows you how just because man accepts something, and you know what? If you would have asked her, are you naked? She would have said no. But God would have looked at that and said, you're naked. Your nakedness is being exposed right now. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. Naked means that you have zero clothing on. So that's not nakedness. Well, what does God say is nakedness? He defines a part of your body as your nakedness. your loins and your thighs. Okay? That's what he defines as nakedness. So in the Bible, it's not just a condition of no clothing necessarily. Here, it's actually a part of the body that is your nakedness that you're supposed to have covered up and not exposed. And so, you know, the short shorts, the short skirts, whether on male or female, shorts that are above the thigh, that expose the thigh, are not right. Now, a lot of people will try to blow this off. Because this is another great scripture in Exodus 28:42 about pants, because I've actually, and you know, people are so ignorant today, and they're so uneducated today, it's ridiculous. Yep. We have been so dumbed down.
Yep.
That you can get people to believe just about anything. And you walk down the street, you know, you go soul winning and people are so dumbed down, and you try to talk to people about the Bible and they're totally biblically ignorant. I mean, they don't know who Adam and Eve are, they don't know who Samson is, they've never heard of Jonah and the whale, they've heard of Pinocchio being swallowed by a whale, but they've never heard of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Literally. Never even heard of it. And so people are so dumbed down and uneducated, and they call us fundamentalists uneducated. You know, they're always just, and it doesn't matter how smart you are. You could be a nuclear physicist, and they'll tell you, like, you're not educated because you're a fundamental Baptist. That's what they think.
Yeah.
And literally, I have had scores of people in my life tell me this, that pants were invented in, like, I think they said, like, the 1600s or 1700s. Now, I don't know how dumb you'd have to be to believe that. Are you getting this? 1600s or 1700s? Pants? Really? So the men who built the pyramids, the men who built Stonehenge, the men who built the aqueducts and the Colosseum, they just hadn't figured out pants yet. I mean, it's nonsense. Now, here's why people, you say, where does that come from? Because the English word pants is from the 1600s, 1700s. Okay, that doesn't mean pants are invented. That means the English word, because guess what they used to be called? Breeches.
Yeah.
And then they came up with the word pants. Men have been wearing pants for thousands of years.
Yeah.
This is proof in Exodus 28:42, because you got a man wearing pants. Now, I've had people say, you know, you're a fool because in the Bible days, no one wore pants because pants hadn't been invented yet. Now, some people are not so dumb that they actually think it was invented in the 1600s or 1700s. But literally, some people think that at the time of Christ, pants had not yet been invented. And this is nonsense. This is garbage because, you know, the Greeks and the Romans, you know, they did a lot of weird stuff, especially the really rich people.
Yeah.
Because rich people with a bunch of money and a bunch of time on their hands, an idle mind's the devil's workshop. They do a lot of weird stuff.
Yeah.
And they're wearing weird togas and they're wearing, you know, strange dresses and so forth. The common man has always worn pants. Are you listening to me?
Mm-hmm.
The common man has always worn pants throughout history. And, you know, yeah, there could be a few exceptions, a few weird places. But throughout history, men have worn pants. For example, there's a famous battle of Thermopylae, which was a battle that took place hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, when the Persians were invading ancient Greece. And the Greeks, most notably the Spartans, were the ones that fought against the Persians at Thermopylae. The Spartans were one of the most wicked and perverted societies on the planet. Total sodomites, total queers, total wickedness. All the men wore long hair. All the women had short hair. Everything was a death worship. I mean, they would literally kill the babies that were not strong and fit. They would put them through tests to make sure they were strong enough, otherwise they'd cast them out. They had no, they weren't brave, and people will try to, oh, they were such brave words. No, they weren't brave, they just had no respect for human life, and there's a big difference.
Yeah.
They're sacrificing their life on a battlefield because they just don't have any respect for human life, not because of the fact that, you know, they were just brave individuals. And, you know, it's amazing, I've seen Christian schools have a team called the Spartans. Unbelievable! They were total sodomites, total pedophiles, total weird. Everyone else in Greece hated them and said they were disgusting. Now, when the Greek Spartans faced off with the Persians, okay, the Persians were wearing pants down to their ankles. And the Greeks made fun of them for being so modest in their apparel. And then the Persians looked at the Greeks and said, you guys look like a bunch of queers. Seriously, long hair, half naked. Okay, and so we see that pants have all, I mean, that's even the historical record made a big deal about the fact that there was a difference between men wearing pants and men not wearing pants. And so, yes, pants existed.
in the time of Moses. Pants go way back, my friend, okay?
And, you know, even in the French Revolution, those who were the poor were called the sans-culottes, which means without culottes, which the culottes are those fancy, short, puffy pants that only go to your knees, and the poor people wore pants down to their ankles. Now, all that to say this, pants are in the Bible as men's clothing, and they need to reach down to the knee. Now, a lot of people will take this passage in Exodus and say, well, you know, that's not men wearing pants. That was just their undergarment. Well, that's not true, because if that was just an undergarment, it wouldn't be to cover their nakedness. Because their outer garment would be covering their nakedness. Obviously, they said you couldn't even see those pants. You know, they're just underneath. Well, you must have been able to see them, or else they wouldn't be covering their nakedness, because otherwise you wouldn't even know whether they were on or not. So that's nonsense. That makes no sense. That's another sermon in and of itself. But go back to Isaiah 20, if you would, and I'll get off this point. I don't want to spend too much time on this point, but I'm just basically showing you in the Bible that nakedness is a shameful thing. And what God defines as nakedness is not the same as what we define. He looks at the loins and the thighs and he says, you're naked if your thighs are exposed or if your loins are exposed. And he also says this in Isaiah 20, verse 4. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And that tells me that your buttocks is also your nakedness, which makes perfect sense. If it's naked in the front, it's naked in the back, your loins and your thighs. And today, this is the trend. Now, who would have ever imagined? Who would have ever thought? Now, I'm a young man. I'm 30 years old. But when I was growing up, this was not cool. This was never considered. This was something I never had seen, unless the plumber is over at your house. Okay? I mean, and you know what? It was a shameful thing. It wasn't cool. Okay? And today, this is the trend. I mean, it gets to the point where sometimes you'll see this almost every day. Who knows? I mean, does anybody agree with that? Don't you see this everywhere you go? I mean, you see this that you never thought you'd see. What? This is the style? But you know what? Young people today are such sheep, and they're such followers and such conformists, that it just, whatever trend Hollywood and the rock and roll industry and Madison Avenue puts out, they'll just go with it. And so young people have been convinced now that it's cool to show off their backside, just the top of their backside in public, and that's really cool. And that's the style. No, it's nakedness. And no Christian young person ought to get into this style where they're out there with their buttocks uncovered. God says it's a shameful thing. It's nakedness. It's wrong. Don't do it. Now, you say, but wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. Why is God telling Isaiah to do this? You know, because we've seen all these tons of scriptures. We got a ton of Bible saying it's shameful. And I didn't even turn to a lot of scriptures that just talk about the fact that we shouldn't be naked. But I believe that there's a difference, and here's what I believe, that I don't believe that he was going naked in front of ladies, okay? Because, you see, the society was different back then than it is today, okay? Today, everywhere we go, women are there. We go to any business, we go to any workforce, we go to any job, any factory, any warehouse, any government building, and basically there are about just as many women as there are men, right? But you see, it wasn't so in our country not too long ago, and it wasn't so in these days. You know, everywhere you went, women weren't there. You know, if you went to a place where men congregate, you know, if you went to a government institution, it's going to be all men. Because the women in those days stayed home with the children and took care of the house and did those things. And obviously they left the house, they'd go to the store, they'd go to social gatherings, they'd go to places. But there were a lot of places where only men went. You know, if you're in a government building, if you're at the Congress, if you're at the Senate, if you're at these important institutions, women just weren't going to be there. That's horrible. No, those were the good old days, okay? When men were in charge. Like they're supposed to. And that was when, and you know what? There's nothing bad about staying home, ladies, because you know what? That's what God made you to do. And you know, that's a glorious job for you. And you ought to take pride in your children. And taking care of your children, and take pride in actually cooking a decent meal instead of feeding your family McDonald's that you picked up on the way home from your job. You know, and oh, Kentucky Fried Chicken's running a special this week. You know? And we're going to bring that home and feed everybody. Look, take pride in feeding your family a nutritious diet. Take pride in cooking and taking care of the house.
take pride in raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that can grow up and serve God with their life. That's a great calling. Don't be ashamed of that. If you're a housewife, stay-at-home mom, hey, that's what you ought to take pride in being, because that's what God created you to be. Now, that's not everyone's situation, but in a perfect world, that would be everyone's situation, because ladies would be at home doing their job, and men would be out in the field doing their job. I mean, that's biblical. But you see, there were places in those days where only men are there. And I believe that, you know, Isaiah is preaching to the men. You know, he's preaching to men who congregated. He's preaching at the government institutions. He's preaching at the places where important leaders and the elders of the people assemble. And we see throughout the Bible those type of assemblies take place. He's preaching to men. I don't believe that he's exposing himself to women and children. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible doesn't, I don't believe that the Bible can contradict itself. And God teaches that, you know, men should not be naked in front of the opposite gender. So I think we can infer from that he's basically just having preached to them, which makes sense. Because those are the decision makers, those are the leaders, that's who he's preaching to. Now, there's a difference in the Bible between being nude in front of the same gender and being nude in front of the opposite gender. Let me give you some scriptures on this. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. While you're turning there, I'll read you some other scriptures. Now, in Leviticus 18... I'm not going to turn to Leviticus 18, but it says in Leviticus 18, pretty much in every verse, it says, you know, nakedness. It's kind of the nakedness chapter. You know, people will call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter, and they'll call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter, even though it never used the word love. The charity chapter, okay? And they'll call different chapters in the Bible. You know, Romans 8 is kind of the Holy Spirit chapter. And different chapters in the Bible are famous for dealing with certain subjects. You know, Leviticus 18 is the nakedness chapter. I mean, pretty much every verse is nakedness. But when he uses the word nakedness in Leviticus 18, he's not just referring to nakedness. He's actually using nakedness as a euphemism, okay? As a euphemism for basically committing fornication or committing more than just nakedness. For example, when the Bible says Adam knew his wife, it doesn't just mean that they were acquainted. It's a euphemism. God doesn't give us every detail, thank God. When he says Adam knew his wife, he means that basically him and his wife have done what married people do, okay? And that's what he, throughout the Bible, the term to know them is used in that way. Another term that's used in the same way is to uncover their nakedness. And that's basically referring to going to bed with someone, okay, as it were. I'm using a modern-day euphemism. Because obviously we don't want to go into detail. And God is very discreet about these subjects, as we should be. And so, what we see here is that uncovering of the nakedness is associated in the Bible, and especially in Leviticus 18, but really in a ton of other scriptures we could turn to. Because just in preparation for the sermon, I went back through and looked at every verse that dealt with nakedness. And over again, the word nakedness is associated with people fornicating, or, you know, it's associated with other actions that are taking place. Now, that doesn't really take a rocket scientist to figure out, does it? That nudity has to do with that whole world. I mean, why do people look upon nudity today? And let's face it, it's in the magazine rack. And remember God's definition of nudity? Not man's. Let's go with God's definition of nakedness. It's in the magazine rack, is it not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I'm not talking about some special double, triple X bookstore. I mean, it's at the grocery store.
Yeah.
It's on the billboards. It's in every movie. It's on every TV show. I mean, it's everywhere you look. Why is it there? It's not just there perchance. It's not just there because they like to glory in their shame, although they do. It's there because that basically excites the passions of men when they look upon that nakedness of women. Right? I mean, that's why it's there. Let's face it. There is an association there. That's what comes to mind. It's not, and that's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's actually gratifying the flesh in a wicked way. The lust of the eyes. So there is a sinful thing of looking upon something that is wrong. And the pride of life. That's why Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Job, great man in the Bible, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then should I think upon a maid? So you see here, the eyes have to do with thinking about something else that takes place. Isn't that right? Now, that's why Jesus said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast in hell. Now, why did he say, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out? Go to the verse right before, and he says, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So why is it that God told women that they need to wear modest apparel with shamefacedness and surprise? Why should we cover our nakedness? Because of the fact that impure thoughts will take place in the opposite gender. Are you getting this? If we're not clothed, if our nakedness is exposed, if the nakedness of women or men is exposed, it'll cause impure thoughts in the eyes of the opposite gender. Now, is nakedness itself a sin? Well, when it comes to just, if I'm in the shower, I'm just by myself. Okay, it's fine being naked, right? So nakedness intrinsically is not a bad thing, because between a married couple, it's fine. By myself, it's fine. Okay? What's wrong is exposing that nakedness to someone of the opposite gender, because that's going to cause impure thoughts. And you can't say, well, I just keep my mind clean with it. No, you don't. Okay? He says, don't even look at it. It's the lust of the eyes, because even just looking at it is a sin. Okay? But those impure thoughts, okay, a man seeing another man naked, okay, is not going to cause impure thoughts in a normal man. You know what I mean? He's not going to lust after that. That's only what weirdos and queers and sick people would think about.
Yeah.
Any normal guy, he's not going to think any kind of a lustful thought about another man, because men are not attracted to men. And I remember I had a science book when I was a kid, and it was explaining magnetism. It was explaining the positive and negative poles of the magnet. And it had a picture of two male dogs, and they were walking away from each other mad. And then there was a picture of two female dogs that were walking away from each other mad. And they, one of them was labeled positive, one of them was labeled negative, negative, positive, positive. And then it showed a female dog and a male dog, and they were walking each other, up to each other smiling. You know, it was showing like opposites attract. You know? It's like with a magnet, you know, the positive and negative coming again, negative, positive coming again. Okay. Obviously, there's no attraction there between men, unless you're reprobate, you know, unless you're perverted, you know, as the Bible talks about in Romans 1. That's an unnatural desire. That's a vile affection. That's not something that normal men have. Men are attracted to women, and women are attracted to men. That's normalcy right there. That's the way God created us. No, they weren't born that way. They became that way because they became a pervert through the process described in Romans chapter 1. But now, does that mean that, you know, nakedness among men is, yeah, let's just, you know, have nakedness among men? No, because nakedness is still, you're still ashamed. It's still a shame, right? And, you know, I've been in a situation before, like, you know, you'd be at camp or something, and, you know, they put you in this situation where it's like, oh, here's the shower singular. Yeah. Cabin so-and-so hit the shower. You know, and it's like one big shower. There's like 10 different heads or whatever. You know, nobody, oh, joy. You know, you look at that and you're like, you know, you say, oh, something else. You know, you're not happy about that. I mean, you get there and you're like, oh, man, this is going to stink. You know, like, I don't have to strip down there. And I remember when I was in college, I did PE. And I would always take my shower at home. Because it's like there's just this community shower, and it was just weird, and it was just, you know, you don't want to strip down. You know, I want to keep my clothes on. Okay, not that it is a sin, not that it would have been a sin or you know, wicked in the eyes of God or something like that, but just because of just embarrassment, just a normal tendency to want to be clothed. And not to, so we're not saying here that, you know, hey, nakedness between, you know, being naked in front of a man, why not, you know? What I am saying, though, is that it's not sinful, because it's not causing lust, it's not something that God prohibits. And you say, well, prove that. Well, because you can see in the Bible, first of all, Isaiah is told to preach naked, but then we see in 1 Samuel 19, verse 23, this is where Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him,
and he prophesied. It says in verse 23, he went thither to Nob in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Nob in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now this is where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul. He preaches, he prophesies, and he strips off his clothes. You say, why did he do that? Because in the Bible, rending your garment or tearing your clothes was a sign of great mourning. And they would tear their clothes and they would put sackcloth on their head. Other place, I don't have time, I'm running out of time and I haven't even got to my best points yet. I'm stuck on this nakedness point. But basically, they would rend their clothes as a sign of mourning. And notice he also lied on the earth all night. That's another thing they would do out of sorrow and mourning. They would lay in the dust and the dirt just as a sign of just humility and humiliation before God because they were upset. And Saul was living in sin at this time. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, he realized his own wicked condition. He realized the sin he was living in, and it caused him to be so upset and sorrowful that he rent off his clothes and lied on the ground naked. Now, that's obviously that he was not in sin there. He was doing that as a result of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. So that's why and obviously, you know, you see Peter. Peter is fishing, and basically the Bible says, you know, I don't know why, but in John chapter 21, verse 7, it says that they were on the boat, and they're fishing, and of course, Peter is naked fishing. And then basically, Jesus is there, and he throws his clothes on and jumps in the water and so forth. So, and obviously that doesn't prove necessarily that he was doing right there, but we do see the example in Isaiah 20, and we do see the example in 1 Samuel 19, where basically God's not upset about nakedness in front of the same gender because of the fact that you'll never find a verse in the Bible that just says nakedness is, it's the fact that it's to the opposite gender that it's a sin, because it's causing impurity and lust, and it's violating the sacredness of your body that's supposed to be kept for your spouse and so forth and not for other ladies. So it's definitely a sin for a man to be naked in front of a woman. And it's definitely a sin for a woman to be naked in front of a man. But when it comes to the same gender, not so much. And that's, or it's not a sin, but doesn't mean that it's fun. Doesn't mean that you want to do it, but it's not a sin. Now, let's get into the meat of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 20. Now with that in mind, we've seen, okay, nakedness, it's a shameful thing. It's something that is embarrassing, right? So my first point is this. Number one, nakedness is a shame. We learned that from this chapter. But number two, we see that Isaiah obeyed God, even though he was asked to do something that was very embarrassing and very shameful. Think about that for a minute. What if you're Isaiah? You know, and God comes to you and tells you this, you know, hey, here's what you're going to do. You're going to strip off your clothes and preach this sermon naked. And by the way, it's not just one sermon, it's 3 years. Did you get that? I mean, look down at your Bible. This isn't something that he just had to do one time. It said, let me turn there, I lost my place. But in Isaiah 20, it says, and the Lord, verse 2, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And by the way, people will try to say, well, he wasn't really naked. You know, whenever people don't understand something in the Bible, instead of trying to understand it, they just change it.
Yeah.
Or they just change the main words. Well, he wasn't really naked. Well, the Bible says he was naked. And there shouldn't be any doubt about it, since in verse 4, it says his buttocks are uncovered. I mean, can I be any more clear here that he was naked? I mean, but people will still try to twist this and just say, well, he just wasn't wearing a coat. You know, he was just wearing less clothes. No, that's not what it says. And if you look this up in the Hebrew, it just means partially naked. You know, don't get it. You don't speak Hebrew. Get out of that stupid Strong's Concordance. Throw that thing away and read your Bible.
Amen.
He was naked, his buttocks were uncovered. That's what the Bible says. But we see here in verse 3, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot, how long?
3 years.
3 years. Now, this is, I mean, we ought to have great respect for Isaiah after reading this chapter. I mean, God asked people in the Bible to do some pretty difficult things. You know, he asked Abraham
to leave his country and just to go out into the land they'd never seen. That took a lot of faith, right? I think this took more faith. Stop and think about that. I mean, he's supposed to preach naked. And not only that, but don't you think that there were plenty of people who were offended by this and probably told him, you're crazy, you're nuts? I mean, think about how much he got badmouthed for this. I mean, can you imagine how people would go around and say, you go to that church? Are you nuts? Are you serious? This proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Isaiah did not care at all what man thought of his ministry. At all.
Amen.
At all. He only cared what God thought. I mean, if he cared at all what man thought, he would not have obeyed this commandment. There, he would have said, no, sorry. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, but I'm not going to do that. Because that is humiliating. That is shameful. That's going to cause everybody to think I'm insane. But he just, you know, basically he was the type of guy where God told him to do something and he just said, yes, sir.
Amen.
We don't even see him arguing. You know, because there are times in the Bible where God tells people to do stuff and they kind of argue with him a little bit. And then sometimes they still do it anyway, but they argue a little bit. You know, I would have argued with this. You would have argued with this. I mean, it's pretty amazing that Isaiah just did it.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, he obeyed God. He did not care what man thought. And that's how preachers ought to be. And that's how Christians ought to be. We ought to care more about what God thinks than what man thinks, don't we? We want to be cool, though. We want to be accepted. We want everybody to love us. Isaiah, not at all. He said, you know what? As long as God's pleased with me, that's all that matters. Galatians 1 says that, you don't have to turn there, Galatians 1:10 says this, for do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The Bible says that a preacher who wants to please man should not be the servant of Christ. He said, nope, you must choose whether to please God or man. And if you belong in the pulpit, it's only because you want to please God and not man. We've got enough man-pleasing churches, enough compromising pastors. And you say, well, why in the world would God, you know, put this chapter in the Bible? You know, to show us a man who would do anything that God told him to do, even if it meant humiliating himself, even if it meant being ashamed and people mocking him. Now, think about what the Bible tells us in Romans 1:16. Go ahead and turn there, if you would. Romans 1:16. Because, look, you're going to tell me, well, I give the gospel to my coworker, but I'm just ashamed to do it. Okay, think about that in light of Isaiah 20. Now all of a sudden it doesn't seem so shameful, does it? Say, oh, I'm embarrassed about bringing my Bible to work in the lunchbox. You're embarrassed about putting a Bible in your lunchbox? Look what Isaiah did when he was told by God. And you know, God has commanded us to preach the gospel and to every creature. God has commanded us to take God's word with us everywhere we go. God has commanded us to open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And in Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, Isaiah, he had something to be ashamed about. I mean, you think Isaiah would have been wrong to feel a little bit ashamed or humiliated? No, he ought to be ashamed. He's naked. It's embarrassing. And he did it anyway because God told him to do it. And yet, you can't give the gospel to your friend. You can't give the gospel to your relatives. You can't give the gospel to your coworker because you're ashamed. Hey, the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. Now, even if it were something to be ashamed of, Isaiah would have done it anyway just because God said to do it. He would have suffered the shame. He would have suffered the humiliation. He would have suffered the reproach. He did it for 3 years. But God's asking us to do something that's not shameful at all. He said the gospel's nothing to be ashamed of. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's amazing how Isaiah, a great man of God, can do what God asked him to do that was very shameful, and then we're too embarrassed to do the simple thing that God has asked us just to give the good news of the gospel. It puts it in a different light, doesn't it? I think this chapter is a great chapter to remind us, hey, wait a minute, maybe I just care a little bit too much about what people think. Hey, wait a minute, maybe I'm just trying to fit in a little too much here, you know, if I can't even bring my Bible. And God's not asking that. He doesn't want us to go naked. He doesn't want us to be naked. He doesn't want us to do that. He's not asking us to do that. He's asking us to do something that's a lot easier. And can we at least do what he asked us to do? He said in 2 Timothy 1:8, you don't have to turn there, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." He's saying, don't be ashamed of the word of God, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Jesus said not to be ashamed of him or his words in this wicked and adulterous generation. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." It's not a shame to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. It's not a shame to stand for the King James Version. It's not a shame to preach the Word of God. It's not a shame to give someone the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a shame to bring your Bible to work and carry a New Testament in your pocket and to memorize the Bible. There's nothing shameful about that. Even if it were shameful, do it anyway. Even if you feel ashamed, it's in your head, but do it anyway, because God expects us to bear the reproach of Christ. And if the world wants to mock Christ, you need to take that mockery. You need to take that reproach. Jesus took it. Isaiah took a lot. And yet he stayed faithful to God's word. I got to hurry, but not only that, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So number one, we learn from this chapter that, hey, nakedness is a shame, because God said, hey, the whole reason why I'm having Isaiah do this is to represent the shame of the Ethiopians and the shame of the Egyptians. When they are naked, it will be a shameful thing. So we saw very clearly that in the Bible, nakedness is a shame. That's why women are commanded to wear modest apparel with shamefacedness, not showing their nakedness, what God's trying to show there. And also just not wearing a flashy clothing that draws attention to themselves. Gold, silver, costly array, pearls, and so forth. He says, you know, they don't need to wear flashy stuff that's going to draw attention unto them. They need to be adorned with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is to God a great price. And so we saw that. Number two, we saw that we need to obey God even when we're embarrassed. You know, and stand up for what the Bible says, even if it's embarrassing to us. Because I guarantee you, whatever embarrassment you ever feel in your life for the cause of Christ is probably going to be 1/1000th of what Isaiah felt. Right? I mean, what do you want to do? What God told you to do or what God told Isaiah to do? Let me think. I think I'm going to do what God told me to do. Go preach the gospel. But number three, what we can learn from this chapter is that Isaiah refused to compromise. He refused to compromise. And if there were ever a time to compromise, this would have been the time to compromise. Right? This would have been the time to take a little bit looser interpretation of God's word and say, wait a minute, when God said for me to strip off my sackcloth and to go naked and barefoot, maybe he just meant I'm supposed to wear a little bit less. Right? I mean, that, you know, if you're going to start, if you wanted to twist God's word here, man, if there was ever a time when I could maybe forgive somebody for maybe taking a little bit of looser interpretation on things, this would have been the time. But Isaiah said, nope. He said naked, you know. And after 3 years, when it was all done, God said he did this for 3 years. And that's what the Egyptians and the Ethiopians are going to do. And he spelled it out that Isaiah fulfilled the mission for 3 years. Isaiah refused to compromise. Maybe that's why God used him to pen down 66 chapters in the Bible. Maybe that's why God used him to pen down one of the longest books in the Bible. And by the way, the book of Isaiah is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. The two books that you'll see quoted the most are Psalms and Isaiah. And I mean, Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, almost every chapter you're hitting quotes from the New Testament. I mean, if you're reading the book of Matthew, it seems like every chapter, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, just like Isaiah the prophet said. I mean, Isaiah the prophet is mentioned in the New Testament over and over and over and over. You know, like I said, Psalms and Isaiah are the two big ones that are quoted in the New Testament over. And probably the reason why Psalms is quoted more is just because it's a longer book. There's more to quote. And it was also written by multiple authors. Whereas the book of Isaiah is the book of Isaiah. This is a very key man of God in the Bible. This is a man who is honored greatly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is a man that received great rewards when he went to heaven. This is a man who we will meet one day and have great respect for all eternity. This is Isaiah, the prophet. And you know why? Because he was a man who refused to compromise God's word and twist God's word. And if there were ever a time in Isaiah's life to compromise, this would have been the time. Now, I hope that that's how I'm going to be. You know, that's my goal. My goal is to not compromise God's word. And you know, I think a lot of people would look at me and say, Pastor Anderson's not going to compromise. And you know what? I hope to God that I never do compromise. I pray to God that I will be able to withstand in the evil day and not to compromise God's word and not to backslide, not to back down. But I guarantee you that those who were following Isaiah, they had no doubt in their mind after this. If you saw this, this pretty much tells you Isaiah's never going to compromise, because he would have compromised here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That's when it's popular and when it's not popular. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. You know, when you think of being in season, a lot of people think of fashion, don't they? You know, don't wear white after Labor Day, right? I mean, if you live in Phoenix, you probably wear white year-round. But, you know, just don't wear white after Labor Day. It's not the right season. Oh, man, you know, that dress is so last fall. You know, things that are popular, they're seasonal, okay? God's saying, preach it when it's popular, preach it when it's not popular. In season, out of season. Reprove, that's never popular. Rebuke, that's not what people want to hear. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the reason he's telling them this, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And boy, are we living in that day. They'll not endure sound doctrine. They can't handle it. They can't handle, I mean, even things that I've said tonight. I'm just trying to be just as biblical and methodical. We're turning to a lot of scriptures, and I'm just showing out scriptures. People, they can't handle this preaching. They can't endure sound doctrine. How much more sound can you get than the fact that your loins and your thighs are nakedness? You know, what do you think God expects you to wear? I mean, he's asking you to cover your loins and your thighs, and you think that that's unreasonable? What do you think he wants you to wear? Just almost nothing? And you know, we have a double standard day. If a lady walked in here in a bikini, you'd freak out, and you ought to freak out. But then you'll go down to the beach, and it's fine, also. You know, and so we see here that sound doctrine being preached across this pulpit that says that women should wear modest apparel that covers their nakedness at all times in front of the opposite gender. People can't endure that. And they'll go find a preacher that'll have them over to his house to all basically put on the bikinis and go swimming with his family, you know, mixed. Nothing wrong if it's all ladies, nothing wrong if it's all men, but a mixed company swimming in the wrong clothing. They can't endure it. They can't take the right doctrine. He says, but after their own lusts shall they eat to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice, they don't want a preacher, they want a teacher. Now, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And he said, they're out looking for a teacher. Now look, obviously every good preacher is a teacher. Because preaching is teaching. Get this. All preaching is teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. You got that? It'd be like this. All dogs are mammals, but all mammals are not dogs. Right? I could show you a mammal up here that's not a dog. Right? I could show you a duck-billed platypus. No, I'm just kidding.
I could show you a whale.
No, I could show you a cat. A cat's a mammal, but it's not a dog. So all preaching is teaching. Because if you're preaching the Bible, you're teaching the Bible. And he told them, preach doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. But not all teaching. Look, if you go to math class, is that a teacher? The guy who's teaching your math class? Yeah, he's a teacher, right? But is he a preacher? No, he's a teacher. Now, if you hear preaching, yeah, he's teaching you the Bible. But he's a preacher. And the difference between preaching and teaching is that preaching involves reproving and rebuking and exhorting. You know, have you ever heard people say, oh, don't preach at me? you know, he's getting a little preachy. Okay? Now, if the math teacher got up and said, you know, I'm sick of this stuff where people, you know, don't carry the digit when they add things, and, you know, I'm sick of people rounding things off the wrong way. Look, if it's above 5, you round up! If it's 0.5 or above, you round up. If it's below 0.5, you round down! You know, that would be preaching. If he says, you know, if you don't like the fact that 2 plus 2 is 4, then get out of my class. That would be preaching. Okay. But teaching is not necessarily preaching. But see, people don't like preaching. Because rebuke means to tell someone that they're wrong. And he says, preach the word, rebuke. People don't like to be told that anything's wrong. They want to preach. And if a preacher stands up and says that everything's okay, anything goes, he's not a preacher. Now, screaming and yelling doesn't make you a preacher. You can get up and scream and yell your best life now. That's not preaching. Preaching is when you basically say, this is a sin. This is wrong. You need to change this. You need to do this. This is what we ought to be doing. This is what God's commanding us to do. Thus saith the Lord. People today want teachers, but they don't want preachers. That's why all these modern versions, they take out the word preaching over and over again. Did you know that? They take out where it says the preaching of the cross. They change it to the message of the cross. You know, they're constantly taking out the word preaching from the NIV, from the New American Standard. They want to get away from that. And it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, look at this, endure afflictions. He's saying, you're going to have to endure some afflictions. You're going to have to endure some persecution if you preach the truth. And he says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Isaiah was the ultimate, listen to me, Isaiah was the ultimate example of the preacher who will not compromise. I mean, can you think of a better example? Because I can't. Isaiah was the ultimate preacher who said, I will preach God's word, I'll do it the way he told me to do it, I'll do exactly what he told me to do, even if it's totally humiliating, even if it's completely shameful. And I bet you there were a lot of good Christians who probably even questioned what he's doing. Right? I don't think everybody was a bad person who questioned what he was doing. I think a lot of reasonable people looked at him and said, you know what? He's lost his mind. He's crazy. Isaiah's a phony. And he probably even lost a lot of good followers and a lot of good people and a lot of good friends who weren't even bad people, but they just couldn't understand, what is he doing? He's completely crazy. But you know what? A little bit of time went by. And what happened? All those Ethiopians and all those Egyptians marched through the land, taken captive by the king of Assyria, and guess what? They were naked and barefoot. And guess what? It was exactly what Isaiah preached. And you know they're thinking, you know what, man? When he preached that, that was weird. That was really weird. I thought he was insane. I couldn't believe it. In fact, I stopped listening to his preaching. You know, I just... couldn't even believe that God would be with this guy. But wait a minute. When they saw everything he said take place exactly as he said it would take place, then you know what they knew? Isaiah was right. They said, wow. It was weird, but he was right. It wasn't what I wanted to hear. It didn't seem right. It didn't make sense to me at the time. But it was sure enough. It was God's word. Because look how it came to pass. Look at how all of other Isaiah's prophecies came to pass with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at all the other things that Isaiah preached that were all right on preaching God's word. You see, we can't always go by what we think. You know, we got to go by the word of God. We can't, and Isaiah refused to compromise. Why is this chapter in the Bible? I mean, have you read this chapter before tonight and maybe another time and just thought, what in the world? I mean, who's ever been like that? You read this and you're like, what? World? And I remember I won this guy to the Lord at work. I got this guy saved. He was my co-worker. And we got in the car. We were listening to the Bible. And I was trying to really help this guy grow in his faith because he's a new believer. And I rode with him an hour to the job and an hour home every day. So we spent 2 hours in the car every day. So I would bring preaching tapes. And we'd listen to preaching. And then we would also listen to the Bible on tape. Because I was trying to get this guy to get some Bible in him. He's a newly saved guy. And so we listened to about, I believe, before I ended up leaving that job and going to a different job, we listened to, I believe, 125 chapters of the Bible together, just driving down the road. You know, basically a little over a tenth of the Bible we listened to together. And then I got him reading it on his own, and I gave him some CDs of the Bible that he could listen to after I left. And I remember we were listening to the Bible. We got to that part in 1 Samuel where Saul strips down, prophesies naked, and he looked at me and said, "What in the world is going on in this chapter?" And I just looked at him, I just said, "Beats me." I don't know. I'm like, you know what? I don't know everything, okay? Let's just go to the next chapter. Now, later on, I understood why Saul, that, you know, once I understood what the Bible taught about, you know, how people would be mourning and they would strip off their clothes, you know. You know, but I, at the time, I just didn't know the answer, so I just told him, hey, beats me. And I bet people throughout history have got to that chapter and got to Isaiah 20 and were scratching their heads saying, what in the world is this chapter doing in the Bible? But I'll be honest with you, I understand perfectly why this chapter's in the Bible. Because we got a bunch of spineless wimps of preachers today who will not preach what God has told them to preach because they're ashamed to do it. And they're embarrassed to do it. And they're chopping up the Bible into the parts of what they're going to preach and what they're afraid to preach. And this is the ultimate chapter to show you, hey, you will never preach anything more embarrassing than what Isaiah did. You know, I mean, this is such an extreme example. It makes preaching on sin seem pretty easy. You know, a lot of people are scared. They're scared to get up and preach on certain sins because it's going to offend people. They're afraid to hit on that TV show. But when you put it next to 3 years, no clothes on, versus getting up and preaching against the popular TV shows that are on today. Which one's going to be harder? And that's why God put this chapter in the Bible, to show us what a preacher is supposed to not compromise. That a preacher is supposed to not be ashamed of God's Word. And I'll tell you this, you may not be a preacher. This sermon's for man, woman, boy, and girl. Even if you're not a preacher, you can apply this sermon and say, you know what, I'm not going to be ashamed to give the gospel. I'm not going to be ashamed to say that I go to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Oh, I go to a Baptist church in the Phoenix area. You know? I'm not going to be ashamed of... don't be ashamed of Pastor Anderson. At least I'm not Isaiah. Right? At least you don't have to go around saying, Isaiah's my pastor. What? You know? Hey, don't be ashamed of Pastor Anderson. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And don't be ashamed of your fellow church members. You know, you get in public and when somebody from our church, you know, is there, you know, I don't know this guy. You know? Hey, if Isaiah could do what he did, it really puts things in perspective. Let's bow our eyes and have a word of prayer.